The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. It is page 310 of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. Allow me to read the words of God. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 testifies in one breath about our redemption and becoming the children of God. It testifies about how we could become the children of God, the process through which our salvation was achieved, and how God guarantees such redemption that He has given to us. It shows that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all worked to complete our redemption, which began even before the world was created. And when we read this verse, we have no choice but to wonder, but what are we? What are we to God so that He is so good to us? Verses 3 to 6 that we have examined over the past 6 weeks are evidence of what God the Father has done to make us the children of God. And His actions can be summarized into 4 verbs. The first is, blessed. He blessed us. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created men on the 6th day, and the first thing that He did is testified in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God that He created them, male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. So the first thing that God did after creating men was to give them blessings. In the New Believers class, we learned that blessings are similar to the warranty service provided by God. And so if someone were to deny the blessing, it is just like denying the fact that God has created him. Just as if someone were to ignore and deny the warranty services of a car company after buying a car, he would be denying the existence of the company that created his car and denying the fact that the company knows his car very well. So a person who drives the car receives warranty services provided by the company that created his car in order to maintain his car in the optimal condition. Just like this, as God's creation, we can live as beings, as optimal beings worthy of the children of God in God's eyes only when we receive the blessings given by God. God is the one who gives us all the blessings in Christ and all the spiritual blessings from heavens. Second verb is, He chose us. For a high school senior or a student who wants to enter college, being chosen by the college or not would have a big impact on his or her life. Also, for a job seeker who submitted application forms and took an exam to join the company he or she wanted to work for, being chosen by that company or not will change the path of his or her life subsequently. In addition, Our lives are full of experiences where we were chosen or not chosen. When we were young, it was important to be chosen by a certain group of friends, to be chosen as a member of the scout team, or to be chosen by a choir team or an extracurricular team. In fact, even when we grow old, we experience multiple cases where we were chosen or not chosen, just in a slightly different way. Especially for someone who wants to get married, being chosen by the person he or she chose or not is a very important moment that defines which path he or she will take in their lives. However, despite all this, God has said that He chose us even before the creation of this world. The fact that God chose us before we were even created means that our current strengths and weaknesses, abilities, intelligence, or foolishness had no effect whatsoever on God's choice. And this is all because of God's unilateral love towards us and His unconditional grace towards us. Being chosen in this world means that you were chosen on a conditional basis. So any admission, employment, becoming a member of a team, and even marriage are all conditional. You have to meet a certain criteria and also be eligible in order to be selected or chosen. On the other hand, the choice of God is unconditional. Not a single one of us who are giving this worship now will be able to say, "I became a child of God because I was qualified and I was in the right place to worship God." Rather, we will all confess, "No matter how much I think about it, I am not qualified, but I still became a child of God, and thus I was able to be in the place to worship God." And that is why some say the church is the only gathering of people in this world to say that they are not qualified or eligible. The third verb is predestined. Predestined has a similar meaning to being chosen. God chose us before the world was created and made us His children. And this is not a coincidence, but the sole result of God's will and His plan. No matter how many years we have lived, if we look back on our past lives, we cannot help but confess that God has been in charge of, working in, and guiding our lives. Therefore, we have no choice but to confess we are here today because God has predestined it. And thus, we have no choice but to give thanks for God's such predestination. The fourth is, He gave it to us for free. There are many things that God has given us for free. Everything that we cannot pay for is given to us for free. If there was a price tag to enjoy the sunlight that brightly and warmly illuminates this world and allows living things to live, how much would we have to pay for it? If there was a price tag to buy the air that allows us to breathe every moment, how much would we have to pay? And if that were the case, how many years would a person's lifespan be? Maybe a person's lifespan would be several years or maybe a few months, depending on one's purchase capacity. Some people might not even live for even a few days. How much would it cost to live on this earth that God has allowed us to live on? God has given all of this for free because we cannot even fathom to pay the price. In fact, the rice, wheat, vegetables, meat, and fish that we eat every day are the price paid for the labor of those who worked hard to produce them and bring them to our table. And this is not the price for actually creating rice, wheat, vegetables, meat, and fish. Who can even fathom to pay that price? How can we even put a price on the fact that we have become the children of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, and are loved by God? And even if there was a price, who could pay that price? Jesus said that the value of a single man's life cannot be exchanged for the whole world, so no one can even fathom to pay the price of an eternal life that were given to us. And that is why God gave it to us for free. And this is why we are so moved every time we deliberate on this. If verses 3 to 6 testify to the work of God as the Father to make us the children of God, verses 7 to 12 of today's text testify to the work of God the Son for our salvation and redemption. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Another way to express freely give or freely given is by in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It is said that we received redemption through His blood in Christ. In other words, the redemption or the forgiveness of sins that we have received from Christ and from God is the result of the abundant grace of God that were bestowed upon us. The riches of grace or the riches of mercy appears in multiple texts throughout the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 to 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even if the words rich in mercy were to be omitted from this verse, God's great love for us is sufficiently conveyed in the message. But the fact that these words were written emphasizes that the size of God's love is much more greater than what we think. Although one's rationale accounts for a large portion in love, the emotional part also accounts for a significant portion. Therefore, when the direction of the energy of love changes, it can become jealousy or hatred. In fact, it is not difficult to find cases around us where people who used to be in a loving relationship are now in a relationship of hate or indifference. Nevertheless, God is not a limited human being, so His love and mercy towards us are unlimited and continuous. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So as can be seen from these scriptures, the word love appears many times in the Bible, but words like grace, mercy, and abundance or boundless also appear quite a bit. And this means that God is a God who cares for us and loves us unconditionally. As we live our lives of faith, one of the biggest obstacles to the growth and maturity of our faith is discouragement. Discouragement means to think that we have failed, even when God did not give us a failing score. So when we are discouraged, we often think, "Oh, I continue to betray God." Or, "What am I to come before God? I should know my own shortcomings." However, One of the things that we must not forget and keep in mind while living a life of faith is that God is much more generous and much more abundant than I think. God cares much more for us and loves us more than we think it does. The reason why Apostle Paul could confidently and without hesitation write about the abundant riches of God's grace and the unfathomable abundance of Christ is because he himself was the example of the Lord's abundant mercy. Paul originally did not harbor any favor towards Jesus Christ. He could never accept that Jesus from Nazareth, a name that does not appear even once in the Old Testament, was indeed the Christ Messiah that had been awaited for hundreds of years. Apostle Paul thought that such a person could not be the Christ and should not be the Christ. The Messiah that the people of Israel at the time were waiting for had to have the same royal authority as David, and had to be someone who could liberate Israel from the Roman Empire with his power and his wisdom. Therefore, Paul thought that those who believed in someone who could not be Christ Messiah or Christ and followed him, and those who spread his teachings, were all considered to be targets of elimination. He thought that that was the true form of worship to God that he believed in and the highest devotion that he could give to God. So, with the official letter issued by the high priest, he went to Damascus to visit the synagogues in it and bind up anyone who followed the Christ, regardless of gender. The official letter that Paul had received from the high priest was the one that he personally requested and received. That is how hostile Paul was to Jesus Christ back then, and how he hated him and his teachings. However, when he reached Damascus, the Jesus who was resurrected came to him. And the scene is testified in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 verses 1 to 18, which records the scene where Paul changed the path, purpose, and meaning of his life. The subtitle reads, Saul Repents, in the Korean Revised Version. And another subtitle reads, Saul's Repentance, in the Revised New Korean Standard Version. And another reads Saul's conversion in the Korean Common Translation. That is why Acts chapter 9 is called the chapter of Paul's conversion or the chapter of Paul's change of heart. The Korean dictionary defines conversion as changing one's religion to believe in another religion, and change of heart as repenting and correcting one's past life and opening one's eyes to faith. So conversion and the change of heart, both of these wordings emphasize turning back on one's past life. It means acknowledging that one's past life was not rightful, and repenting one's own actions and walking towards a new life. However, Paul, who was heading to Damascus, did not think that his past life was wrong, but was actually proud that he had lived more righteously than anyone else. Furthermore, he was convinced that living as he was now was the most righteous thing to do. And so from this perspective then, it seems much more appropriate to express Acts chapter 9 as Paul's messed up heart or Paul's ruckus, rather than Paul's conversion or change of heart. This is because he did not convert voluntarily, but was converted. And he did not have a change of heart voluntarily, but was forced to change his heart. And he did not find his calling voluntarily, his calling and mission voluntarily, but was given and bestowed with his calling and mission. And this is why the resurrected Jesus came to Paul and met him, not because he would do great things in the future, but because he wasn't going to change his heart unless he was awakened and enlightened by God. So, in fact, Acts chapter 9 can be said to be an example of how abundant the grace of God is and how immeasurable the abundance of Christ is. Paul, who is now in a Roman prison, looked back on the past years and could not explain how he could live a life of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God other than by being saved by the abundance of grace in Christ. When I think of the abundance of God's grace, there is a biblical figure that comes to mind, Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. At the invitation of Joseph, who became the prime minister in Egypt, the descendants of Jacob immigrated to Egypt. There, the descendants of Israel became a great nation. However, after Joseph died, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was wary of the prosperity of the descendants of Israel, which was a foreign nation, enslaved them in order to weaken their power. However, contrary to the predictions of Pharaoh of Egypt, the number of Israelites did not decrease despite the hardships of slavery, but rather increase more rapidly than the number of Egyptians. Finally, the Pharaoh of Egypt issued a terrifying command that should not have been issued in the first place. That is, when the Israelites gave birth to a child, the female child would be spared, but the male child was to be thrown into the Nile River and killed. Slavery alone was a series of despair and suffering, and on top of that, if their own newborn son was to be killed, the amount of suffering and despair that the Israelites had to endure at the time was beyond our imagination. And the baby born in such times was Moses. The baby was beautiful in the eyes of the parents and even in the eyes of God. So the parents did not fear the king's command and raised Moses without anyone knowing. However, they could not continue to raise him in secret. So when 3 months had passed, knowing that they could no longer keep him, the parents of Moses placed him in a reed basket covered with pitch and placed it among the reeds on the banks of the Nile River. Such is what is written in Exodus chapter 2. However, the following verses in Hebrews are slightly different from what is recorded in Exodus. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. When Moses was grown up and was 40 years old, he went to the wilderness of Midian and lived there 40 years, tending his father-in-law's sheep. Was this because Moses decided, "Oh, so I can no longer live in Egypt, where my people are exploited and their blood is sucked out?" Or, Or was it because he had decided in his heart, I would rather live in the wilderness of Midian than receive the food of the Pharaoh of Egypt and eat the delicacies of the mountains and seas that he had prepared for me, even if it meant going through starving ears? In fact, Moses never refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he did not prefer suffering with God's people to enjoying the pleasures of sin for a while. He also did not consider the humiliation that he received for following Christ to be a greater treasure than all the treasures of Egypt. In fact, when Moses saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And later, when this was discovered and Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, then he secretly escaped to the wilderness of Midian. Nevertheless, the reason why the book of Hebrews writes about Moses is because Moses was called by God at the age of 80 and obeyed him until he was 120, and God accepted Moses' actions and how he lived his life afterwards. Indeed, God is truly a God who is abundant and rich in grace. In Revelation chapter 22, the kingdom of God is described. There is a river of the water of life, clear as crystal flowing, and on either side of the river is a tree of life, and the 12 branches of the tree bear fruits every month. And sometimes I read this and think about this like this. There is an orchard next to the tree of life, and God says to me, Hanju, the apple and pear trees in this orchard are all the ones that you have planted and grew, and the grapes in this field over there are all the ones that you have grown. And so then I would say, God, I have never planted anything like this. And I only know what kind of tree it is when it bears fruit. And I don't know how to grow grapes. And I have never engaged in farming before. And when I say this, God would say, Hanju, the seeds that you have thrown away after eating apples and pears a long time ago have grown into an apple tree and a pear tree. And the seeds that you have ate from grapes and have thrown onto the ground have grown into a vineyard. This is how rich God's grace is. And that is why Paul confesses like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He confessed that how could a man like himself become an apostle, for all he had done was to persecute the church, and therefore no matter how hard he worked, it was God's grace and not his own merit that he came to be. And because of this grace of God, Paul was called to be an evangelist, and bound by the grace of God, he crossed the sea and walked on the continents. And because of this grace, he was able to be bold in the face of many dangers, and he was not afraid of any beatings, deprivation, or contempt. This grace of God was the driving force of Apostle Paul's life and what made Paul, Paul. God is so rich in grace, but aren't we living a life of faith without knowing and acknowledging this abundance? If, despite living a life of faith for a long time, our faith and lives are not mature, and our lives of faith seem meaningless, and we barely keep the Sabbath, The reason may be because we have not yet experienced the abundance grace of God. The title of hymn 149 says, "When I survey the wondrous cross," and the lyrics of verses 3 and 4 are as follows. "See his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Lyrics 4 says, "Even if I had all the things in the world, I could not repay your grace. I would sacrifice my body, which has received such amazing love." Only those who know the Lord's mercy also know that they cannot repay all that grace, and they can give their lives completely. And the power to know that grace comes from having the correct perception about the cross. And that's why hymn 149 verse 1 reads like this: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Apostle Paul is now chained in a Roman prison. However, what binds his body and soul tightly is not the actual chains, but the immeasurable and abundant grace of the Lord. Not only did he shed his blood on the cross for his sins, for our sins, but he also came to him who was so hostile to the Lord and sent him as an apostle. And when we think of that grace, the suffering and pain that he was going through was nothing, and all the paths that he had walked were indeed on the path of grace. And the more we think about the Lord's grace, the more such grace surpasses our beings and our thoughts. So let us open the windows of our hearts wide to the Lord, even if it is only to confirm that we have already received such grace and are living in the abundance of such grace. Do you feel like you're currently bound in chains like Apostle Paul? The chains of economic poverty, chains of illnesses or weakness, chains of the severance of relationships? If so, then let us instead look up towards God. You will be able to see that the abundance of grace from above is already upon us. You will also be able to confirm that the chains that bind us and make us uncomfortable are actually the chains of grace that allows us to confirm the abundance of God's grace. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for choosing us even before you have created this world. We also give thanks to God for choosing us as your own children and taking favor with us. We further give thanks for giving all of this free of charge and without a price tag. Your abundant grace is what has enabled all this, and we were able to enjoy everything thus far. Apostle Paul has died while spreading God's gospel, but he was not bound by the chains of the sins, but by the chains of your grace. And at this hour, we thank you for making us aware that we are also bound by the same chains of grace. May we, acknowledging this, live as those who received God's abundant grace. And in our places of worship where you have placed each and every one of us, let us become the vessels of God to connect others to God as well. And by doing so, let us all become the Moses and Daniels and the Apostle Pauls of this world, testifying to God's grace, even if we live amongst this world, just like it was in Ephesus. We all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.